You know, after high school, this new thing came on the scene called Facebook. And I was like, what is Facebook? And they're like, well, it's kind of like MySpace, but cooler. I'm like, well, what do we need a Facebook for? We have a MySpace. And so I was kind of being a loyalist to MySpace, and I didn't get a Facebook account for a long time. And after my band broke up, I just let go of the MySpace account. I didn't even attempt to sign up for Facebook until 2009. So I haven't even really been on Facebook that long. And it's been around for a little longer than that. But shortly, Facebook came on the scene, and everyone's now saying, hey, you know, what are you doing this weekend? I don't know. I'm thinking about this. Well, hit me up on Facebook and let me know what you're going on. I'm like, well, I don't have a Facebook account. And my interactions with people became more and more centered around having Facebook. And so I gave in, set up my Facebook account, and it's now become part of life. And I think most of us in here understand that. You have Facebook, you share pictures with friends and family, communicate with people you haven't talked to in a long time. And so I really was getting comfortable with Facebook. I was staying up to date with all the new updates and features and things going on there, learning how to use all the different marketing tools on Facebook. We can kind of do the same thing with Facebook for our church as we could with MySpace. And so it's been a great tool. But then after Facebook was around for a while, something else came out. It's this program called Twitter. And I'm like, what is a Twitter? You know, who would want to be a part of Twitter? And they're like, well, it's like Facebook, but only cooler. And so I'm like, okay, so it's like the same thing. So, you know, I'm like, well, why do I need a Twitter? And they're like, well, when you go into Twitter, you can choose who you follow and what news feeds you receive. You know, unlike Facebook, you just get inundated with all this stuff. And I'm like, well, I can do that on Facebook too. I just unfriend the people that are annoying, you know? And so it's just, so I'm like, really, what is the deal with Twitter? But Twitter is on the scene, and now on television, on advertisements, and everywhere you seem to look, you have people talking about tweets. So-and-so tweeted this, so-and-so tweeted that. I'm like, okay, I really don't want to be a part of Twitter, because who wants to be associated with something called a tweet? I mean, it just didn't seem very manly, but people are, you know, were obsessed with this, and then lo and behold, after tweets, you started seeing these symbols or these signs pop up all over everywhere, and they were statements that began with a pound sign or a number sign, and then had a sentence or a phrase after them that used no punctuation, no real order to it, and it could be used of letters and numbers, and it was supposed to mean something, and they were calling it the hashtag. And I'm like, what is a hashtag? You know, Tony and I, we like to watch NBC's The Voice. And when The Voice came on, they had their own social media guru, and in between segments and performances, they would say, well, if you want to follow on what so-and-so is doing, just tweet out, you know, a message and use the hashtag such and such, and you can stay up to date. And I'm like, I don't want to know what that is. You know, that just seems overcomplicated and strange. And so I kind of rebelled against that. But this year, a few friends recommended I join Twitter, and so I did. And to keep from looking stupid, even though I'm confessing it now, I actually had to go online and look up the definition for hashtag. I had to figure what this thing out, because I wasn't going to enter into a conversation with somebody about Twitter and tweeting and these things without being at least having an intelligent discussion about a hashtag. So if you're kind of in that same boat with me, I'm going to encourage you to pay attention for just a second so that when the conversation comes up, you can intelligently talk to someone about the hashtag, okay? See, a hashtag, it's a label. It's a brand. It's used to define something, someone, or some experience. That's why whenever you are on Facebook and you see someone throw a picture up there, oftentimes in the comment section, it'll say, hashtag, it's the time of my life, or something like that. It's what that person has labeled that event. And people, you know, label things all the time. There's a really awesome website online called The People of Walmart. If you don't know about The People of Walmart, it will change your life. Okay? Sometimes I like to go to Walmart just to find the people of Walmart. But if you own the people of Walmart, each picture of those people has a label. It has a hashtag. It has something that's associated with what the person who took the photo thought of that person at the time. So we use these type of labels all the time. Now, in Twitterverse, that's the Twitter universe. There's another term for you. In the Twitterverse, a hashtag is a series of news group messages following a single topic. So whenever you use that hashtag and the phrase after that, if you click on that, it will take you to a page that will link you to everyone else in the known Twitterverse that has ever used that same hashtag for any reason whatsoever. So it links all of these different news feeds together. We also, in social media, call this a thread. Now, a thread, now all you crocheters out there, I'm not talking about yarn and things like that. I'm talking about a digital thread. A digital thread is something continuous or drawn out. It's as in a line of reasoning or a train of thought that connects the parts in a sequence. It's as in ideas or events. Now, it also just can simply mean a continuing element. So in social media, hashtags are used to label your life, and each comment, each picture or label you tag or hashtag becomes a thread that connects you to others who have the similar experiences or have similar situations or themes in your life. Now, why this is important to us today is because if we think about the hashtag in the spiritual sense, this is something that every one of us have been doing before social media ever existed. We have been labeling our life. See, we've been labeling or hashtagging our lives internally, in our hearts, through our experiences. These hashtags, however, they don't connect us with other people out there. What they do is they create a thread of thoughts or ideas about how we see ourselves. It's an internal thread. And they become a recurring theme that kind of determine the filter of which we view our life. It creates the lens of which we experience life, is what these internal hashtags do. And these hashtags, what they do is they interpret situations for us. Whenever you're involved in a conversation and you find yourself at the brunt of somebody's joke, your label, your hashtag that you've owned for yourself will determine how you respond to that joke. Do you take it offensively, or do you laugh along with the person making the joke? Your hashtag will determine how you react in situations. Do you overreact because of what's going on inside, or do you act appropriately? It's because the hashtags that we take on for ourselves influence the choices that we're going to make in any given situation. Now, Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he talks about the importance of what is going on in our hearts. And as we talk about hashtag, we're really going to be looking at the importance of how we label ourselves or how what labels we allow to soak up into our hearts. And here's what he says in Luke 6, 45. He says, a good person produces the things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces the evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So what Jesus is getting at here is that what is at the core of a person, what is at the core of your heart, will reflect in the way you live your life. This is what he's talking about here. So the hashtags or the labels that we adopt for ourselves will be on full display in our lives, and it'll be evident in our relationships. And what these hashtags do is they create a continuous thread of behaviors, attitudes, and perceptions as we navigate our lives. And these spiritual hashtags will determine how you think and how you feel about yourself. Now, there's a psychologist out there. He's a clinical psychologist named Michael M. Grant. He wrote a book called The 12 Laws of Life. And here's what he says about, you know, how we think and what's going on inside. He says, what you think determines what you feel. Your mind controls your mood. In fact, it is safe to say that you always have some thought before you feel something emotionally. The thought might be so fast and seemingly automatic that you don't even see it or think you are thinking it, but you are. The truth is that what you think determines what you feel. It's a basic law of life. And I think for many of us, the reason why we go through this life feeling defeated, or we feel unqualified or unworthy, we have these negative thoughts about ourselves, we feel underappreciated or unappreciated, it's because we have chosen to label ourselves with these negative hashtags. We've allowed these hashtags to be written on our hearts, and we don't oftentimes even realize it. The reason why this has happened and how this happened is because when we enter or experience a negative circumstance or situation, something painful in our life, we allow those circumstances or the actions of others or maybe the mistakes that we've made to define the kind of person we are. But my question for you today is, who has the right to label a product? Whenever a product is put out on the market, who has the right to put their label on that product? Well, it's the manufacturer. Right, the person that makes the product. So the guys at Coke, whenever they make the Coke, they bottle it, they can it, whenever that product is done, it is their right to slap the label onto the side of the can. Well, the same is true for us as human beings. See, we also have been made. We also have a manufacturer or a maker. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. In Genesis 1, 27, it says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them." God is our heavenly maker or our heavenly manufacturer. And God put his label on us. And that label was his image. It was the reflection of his glory. But in our lives, in this story, God is not the only character at work in our lives. He's not the only person who's at work in our lives. And so there is something that's constantly causing us to kind of be torn between what God's label is for us and the labels we seem to take on for ourselves. And Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 10, verse 10. In John 10, verse 10, here's what he says. He says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." There is a spiritual war that is going on among us, around us, and within us at any given time. It's the war between Jesus and Satan. And we are caught in the middle of that war. And so when you wear the hashtags of God, when you see yourself as who God made you and how God made you, it brings life. It brings joy. That's why Jesus came, to give us that abundant life, to give us a satisfying life, a life overflowing with blessing. But the enemy's goal is that of a thief. It's to rob you of the label of God. It's to rob you of his hashtags, to steal your joy, and ultimately destroy your life, even your very soul. But there's good news. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, Satan is a defeated foe. Satan is not the victor. God, through Jesus Christ, has won the victory. Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says, "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death." So now that we've been adopted in Jesus Christ, into the family of God, through faith in Christ, our enemy no longer has any power over us. And Satan, who is called the accuser of the brethren, he knows he doesn't have any power over us. He knows he no longer has any weapon that can be formed against us to bring us to our defeat. And this was prophesied in Isaiah 54, 7. The prophet writes about this day when the Lord would bring victory to his people. He says, "But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken." God has guaranteed that his servants will have victory over the accuser, over those that come against them. That there's no weapon the enemy could bring against us that can cause our defeat. He has no weapon he can form against us. So his ability to take you by force has been broken through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's another problem. Satan knows this also. He knows that when it comes to taking us by force, he's got no power. So what does he do? He comes at us subtly. The scripture records that he's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And whenever I think about that verse, I think about this big, tough lion running around like yelling and screaming at everybody, looking who he can just tear into. But when you look at lions in real life, you see that they don't hunt like that. They don't. They crouch down in the tall grass in the Sahara, and they wait at the back of the herd for those who are weak and feeble to kind of break off. See, Satan knows that he has no power to come at us full on. This would be like a lion going straight on head on at a herd running in stampede motion. See, he couldn't defeat that. A lion would get trampled to death. I'm reminded of The Lion King. I still think The Lion King is probably one of the greatest Disney movies to ever have been made, and I wish one day I could go see the Broadway show, because I've seen some clips of that, and I think it would just be awesome. But do you guys remember that scene in The Lion King when Mufasa was out there trying to, you know, save his son? His son was trapped in the tree, and the wildebeests were stampeding through, and the lion, he's the king of beasts. He was the one animal that all the animals feared. But when the stampede was running through that valley, he was scared to death. And so was his son. And he knew that there was danger. See, the wildebeests, they had their mission. Their mission was to run through that valley and get through, and nothing was going to stop in their way to get through. And the lions were terrified, and ultimately, the king lion, the one whom everyone feared, met his death in that valley. He was trampled to death by the herd. You see, when we think of Satan like the lion, and we think of him coming against us full on, head on, we as the church are the herd. We are strong in Jesus Christ. And so when we run together, when we are together in community and we're walking by faith and on mission for God, when we are together strong, we will trample the enemy. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. The church is an unstoppable, impenetrable force. There's no stopping us. We're strong in Christ. We're courageous in Christ. So Satan knows that he cannot come against us head on. But he also knows that for us to remain strong, we have to continue putting our sin to death. That we have to remain in a state of repentance. By avoiding sin, we remain strong in the Lord. But when we give into sin, or we choose not to repent, and we remain in our sinful condition, in our rebellion against God, we become spiritually weak. David writes this in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. He talks about the time when he entered into a sinful condition, and he had not yet repented to the Lord, and what effect it was even having on his body. In Psalm 32, 3 and 4, it says, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like the water in the summer heat." You see, sin destroys. Sin weakens. Repentance is what saves. And so the lion knows that he can't come against the strong. He has to go against the weak. And so our great enemy waits in the tall grass at the back of the herd, waits for the weak to fall away from the herd. He waits for those who are strong to get caught up in sin and fall away and break apart from the herd. And see, this is what happens when we typically begin making decisions that pull us away from God. We pull away from the church. We pull away from the protection of the herd. We begin to kind of isolate ourselves and bring ourselves away from what God designed to be our protection. And that's where our enemy is waiting to pounce. That's where he's waiting to come against us. But the question is if our enemy has no weapon he can form against us that will prosper or succeed, then how does he get us to become weak? If we are strong in an impenetrable force as the herd running together, how is it that we become weak? And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church of Galatia and to the church of Ephesus, kind of pulls back the curtain on the spiritual war a bit and gives us some insight on how we as believers can fall away from being strong in the Lord and running at full force. In Galatians 5:13, here's what Paul writes. He says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And what he's getting at here, he's saying, we are free in Christ. We're no longer bound to the letter of the law. We're no longer bound to try to, you know, live up to a certain standard that is impossible to keep in order to earn God's grace. That through faith in Christ, we have been set free from the law. But that doesn't mean we get to live our lives with disregard to the life God wants us to live, is what he's getting at here. And he uses this phrase, occasion to the flesh. Now, when I think of the word occasion, I think of like a festival or a festivity or a time to celebrate or something like that. But this word occasion is a military term. It means a place from which a movement or an attack is made, a base of operations. It also means that which gives an occasion and supplies matter for undertaking the incentive. So what Paul is getting at here about, you know, taking your liberty or your freedom in Christ for granted, he's saying if you take your liberty and freedom in Christ for granted and you allow yourself to commit sin, what you're doing is you're surrendering ground, you're giving a place for the enemy to come and attack you. And you're not only giving him room to attack, you're supplying what he needs to be able to come against you. What he's saying is don't fail to guard your heart, because in neglecting your heart, you will hand over permission to Satan to come against you. Ephesians chapter 4, 26 and 27, kind of along the same lines. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry, for the anger gives a foothold to the devil." This word foothold literally means a place, such as a city or a building, and carries the idea of a chance to operate. So Satan, he has no deed on your life. The deed belongs to Jesus. When we became saved, when we became a child of God, we became the possession or slave of Jesus Christ. So God owns the deed to our heart. But what Satan does is he hijacks us in a way that we give permission or authority which belongs completely to God in Christ, but through sin, he hijacks us for us to hand him authority over in our lives for him to work out his destructive plans and desires through sin. But see, he can't take this authority by force. He can't come at us head on. So he has to get us to give him this authority. And when he receives this authority, he uses it to place us into spiritual bondage. This is slavery. It's the condition of being enslaved or forced into serfdom. He restricts us. He takes away our freedom, the condition of being controlled by something that limits freedom, this restriction. Do you ever wonder why you struggle with the same sins over and over and over again, almost like you cannot overcome it? You ever wonder why there's things that you battle day in and day out and you wish that you could receive freedom and no matter how hard you try, you can't seem to overcome it? Well, Scripture is revealing to us that what we do is when we commit sin, we open a door or an opportunity for Satan to come in and place us into bondage in those areas. And the reason why many of us can't get freedom over the sins we struggle with day in and day out is because Satan is king in our lives in that area, not Jesus Christ. And it's been through sin that we've given him this permission to do this. And this was his MO from the beginning. If you go all the way back to Genesis, looking at Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve were created completely perfect. We could say they were hashtag complete. You know, that's what we could say. That they didn't need anything. They were eternal. They had perfect relationship with God. They had perfect provision. They had the perfect setup. And what does Satan do? Does he take them by force? No, he couldn't. They belong to Jesus. He came alongside of them, and subtly through temptation and the allure of what they could have by sinning against God, he got Eve to doubt God's word. He got Eve to doubt what God said, and he got her to believe that she wasn't hashtag complete, but she was hashtag incomplete, that she was missing out on something. And it wasn't until Eve ate the fruit and Adam, her husband with her, ate the fruit that the authority and the deed to their lives left God's hands and was handed over to the enemy. And when he received the deed to their lives, he truly opened their eyes. Until that point, mankind had never even known pain and suffering. They'd never even known hurt. And Satan received the power of death, and he has been wielding that on mankind ever since. And Adam and Eve experienced that in their own lives and in their children and in their children's children. So how did Satan do that? Well, he lied to her. He lied to the woman. And her hashtag was changed from what God had given her. And we are caught up in the same spiritual war. But this war that we're fighting is not of flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12, Paul writes, he says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against the evil spirits in the heavenly places." You see, the war we're waging is the war for our minds. This is the war that we're waging, the war over our mind. The way Satan weakens you, the way he gets you to break away from the front of the herd and drift towards the back to get you to isolate yourself so he can jump out from the grass and get you is through a barrage of mental attacks we call intrusive thoughts. And these intrusive thoughts he places in your mind to get you to believe something about yourself or your situation that is not true. And he does it in a way that makes it almost believable. He lies to you in a way that almost sounds completely true to get you to buy in. You see, the thing is, Satan can't read your mind, but he can speak to your mind. And this is how he comes against you. And when the lies that he speaks and the things that he puts in your mind, these are his hashtags. These are the labels that he wants you to wear. There's an old marketing adage. It's a kind of a philosophy in marketing. It's called the rule of seven. And what the rule of seven states is that if someone hears your advertisement seven times, that it's at that point that they will take action to buy your product. And so it's not a proven fact, it's a philosophy, which basically means that the more times somebody hears your advertisement, the more likely they are to believe it and buy into it. And we see this philosophy in politics. You know, anytime there's a major scandal, whatever party's in charge, they come out with what they call their talking points. And their talking points are designed so that every person that represents their party will repeat these talking points on news advertisements and talk shows, and they'll continue to repeat these so at some point the mass majority of people will begin to believe that they weren't responsible for the scandal like they were, even if the talking points were completely false. They use this method because over time, the more you hear something, the more likely you are to believe it. And the talking points of Satan are quoted to us time in and time again to buy what he's selling. Satan uses these same tactics with the intrusive thoughts that he puts into our mind, these hashtags, so that you will believe that what he's telling you actually is coming from you. And if you believe that what he's telling you is coming from you, he can then create a framework to which you perceive your life, putting your mind into bondage, which allows him to cripple your faith and lead you toward a path of self-destructive behaviors. That's why this message today is entitled hashtag make you or break you, because the hashtags you believe about yourself will make you or break you. It will set you free or put you into bondage. And so Satan is going to be speaking into your life, and he's going to be putting hashtags in your mind like hashtag you're different, or like you are not good enough, you're unlovable, you're a complete failure, you're the worst dad ever, or you're the worst mom ever, or you're the worst spouse ever, or you're beyond saving, there's no redeeming you, or you're beyond God's love, look what you've done, God can't love you, or look at yourself in the mirror, you're ugly, or you're filthy, I can't believe the past that you've lived, or you're untalented, you're of no use to the kingdom of heaven, you're unworthy, why would God ever choose to elevate you to anything? And on and on and on and on, these attacks come from the enemy. And over time, if those labels or those hashtags go unchecked and unchallenged by the Word of God, we will begin to believe the lie. And those lies become our identity. And your perception of life will become skewed, and you will doubt God's Word and His power in your life, and you'll begin making decisions and actions that are contrary to who you are in Jesus Christ, giving in to fleshly desires, hardening your heart against the conviction and leading of the Holy Spirit, and you'll begin withdrawing from the protection of your faith family. You'll be withdrawing from the protection of what Christ has given you in the church. And you'll become prideful, because you'll start blaming God and elevating yourself to something you're not. You'll become angry because you can't believe your situation. You'll become bitter, being unwilling to forgive and being harsh towards other people. And all this does, through depression and other things that we experience, opens the door for the enemy to give further spiritual attack. And you'll develop an overall dissatisfaction for your life because your great enemy wants to rob you of all your hope. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when he robs you of your hope, then there's nothing else to live for. And this is his goal. That's why he unleashes the accusations. Then the guilt and the shame of the things that you've done begin to weigh heavy on you, and the decisions that you've made in order to put you into this mental prison of negativity, ultimately to lead you toward your demise. But the way we fight against these lies, the way we keep from getting weak and giving into sin and handing over this ground to the enemy to be able to attack us more in our lives, is found in James chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what James writes. He says, "So humble or submit yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We have a great promise. So we submit and we humble ourselves before God, and the enemy, as we resist, will run because he knows that the herd cannot be stopped. The herd will not be pushed or moved. You see, how do we place ourselves or humble ourselves before God? How do we submit? We get into God's Word. We see what His Word says about us. We believe that with our whole hearts, and we reject the hashtags of the enemy in our life. When we find out what God says about us, it will bring life because it will breathe truth into us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul writes to the church of Rome and he says, be not conformed to this world, which means do not live in disregard to what God thinks of you. Don't live in a way that you disregard God's plans or purpose for you. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? It's so that you can prove or discover what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What God's will and purpose and plan is for your life. And the question is why the transforming of the mind? Why do we need to focus on renewing our mind? It's because the mind is the doorway to your heart. The mind is the doorway. Repeat after me. Guard your heart. Or guard your mind, sorry. Guard your mind. Rescue your heart. We need to believe that. Guard your mind. Rescue your heart. The mind is the doorway to your heart. And if Satan can get to your heart, if he can feed your heart, he can rule your life, because your heart is what drives your decisions. Your heart determines your desires. If he can get you to put garbage in your mind, he can get garbage to come out into your life. But when you feed your mind the truth and renew it, when the hashtags about yourself you believe are the ones that you've received from God, when you know who you are in Jesus Christ, that you are not what you once were when you were in your sin, but you've been made new in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation, that when the enemy starts lying to you, you can start resisting him and get him to flee from you with the truth of the Word of God. So right now, we're going to do a little spiritual warfare. Turn to your neighbor right now and say this. Turn to your neighbor, any neighbor you have, and say this. Say, get ready. We's about to throw down. Turn to your other neighbor and say, get ready. We's about to throw down. All right? This is Genesee County. This is how we do, right? Right? This is how we do. We're going to look at Satan's hashtags versus God's hashtags. Because I believe that most of us, if not all of us, have walked in the doors today wearing hashtags of the enemy. So the first one here, you walked in today if you've been struggling with the feeling of being unloved and unwanted. This is what you've been wearing, feeling unloved and unwanted. Let me remind you of the truth of the Word of God. John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you to the point he killed himself on a cross. You are not unloved and unwanted. You are hashtag to die for. This is who you are in Christ. Say, I am to die for. Like you believe it, I am to die for. You are not unloved and unwanted. You are loved by the King of Kings. Some of you have walked in here today wearing this feeling of being stupid and an idiot. This is something I struggle with, feeling like I'm not intelligent enough or not good enough to even lead. Let me remind you of James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. A while ago, I was eating some Chinese food with my wife, and I don't know how you guys feel about fortune cookies, but I don't typically like them. But that day, I was feeling really down on myself, and I bit into my fortune cookie to read what it was. The kids were there. They were eating their fortune cookies. And my fortune cookie just happened to say, you have access to the wisdom of the ages. And that was the word of God I needed to lift my spirit. So let me tell you, if you're feeling stupid and like an idiot because you're wearing the hashtag of God, you have access to the wisdom of God. This is your hashtag. Say that. I have access to the wisdom of God. You believe that with your heart today. Some of you have walked in the door and you have felt like a loser. You're defeated. You feel like a failure even before you failed. Let me remind you of Romans 8:37, which says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God in you is greater than he that is in the world, and God in you will continue to work in you, getting you towards your greatest potential. God has something for you to overcome, and you are an overcomer today in Jesus Christ. Say that, I am an overcomer. We need to shed these feelings of inferiority. Some of you have walked in here today, and you feel good for nothing. You feel like there is no purpose for your life. Let me remind you of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which just says, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. You are not good for nothing. God has an extreme and powerful purpose and plan for your life. You just have to embrace it, and you just have to go after it. And this is what you need to claim. You believe that with your heart. Say, I am created for a purpose. Yes, you are. Some of you have had a hard life. And you walked in here feeling hashtag alone. And this is what you battle with day in and day out. Let me remind you of my life verse in Deuteronomy 31:6, which says, so be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you, who will neither fail you or abandon you. You are not alone. Even in your most lonely hour, in the darkest place, you are not alone. You have God with you every second of every day. Say that with me. God is with me. God is with me. Some of you battle anxiety and fear, and it grips you to the point where you can't function in life. Let me remind you of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. You don't have to own that fear, and you don't have to own the anxiety, because you in Christ are full of the peace that passes all understanding. Say that with me. I am full of the peace that passes understanding. Say that with me. Yes, you are. You see, some of you here today need to take back the ground that you've surrendered to your enemy in your heart and in your mind, and let the Word of God begin that renewal process. You need to shed those hashtags that He's had as a foothold in your life that you've been carrying around for far too long. You need to confess what you've been labeling yourself that's contrary to God's word to Him today, and allow your true label, your true hashtag in God to wash over you, and let the reality of who you are in Christ redeem the lies the enemy has been speaking over you for years. John 8, 31 through 33, John writes, and he says, Jesus said to the people who believed in Him, you are truly my disciples. If you remain faithful to my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you believe that? Yes. The truth will set you free. I am free. You are free. If you remain in the truth, you don't have to wear those labels any longer. And when you let the Word of God renew your mind, it will begin to trickle down into your heart. And when you start believing the hashtags that God has designed and intended for you to wear, when you wear the label of Jesus Christ, you will start walking and talking and acting like God intended for you to be. Jesus said in Luke 6:45 that what you say flows from your heart. So when your heart is wearing the hashtags of Christ, you will reflect that abundant life that He designed for you to have, and you will bring life to those around you. All praise and glory to God, who has given us the victory over the enemy. We just have to go out and claim it.